Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." In our culture, in our country, is becoming increasingly evident. For example, a certain candidate wins the election, and the people who didn't support him, some of them, riot in the streets. Now, 8 years prior, their candidate won the election, and they expected the other side to simply accept it. Now another candidate wins the election, and they are so distraught by this, so wounded, that they actually riot in the street. And they say, "This is not my president. This is not my guy." Well, this is the fruit of something. In our country, in our society, in our culture, and it's not just our country, but it is certainly present in our country, we have hit a crisis of maturity. I see these people who whine about the outcome of the election. I don't always like the outcome of elections. I mean, who does? Sometimes your guy wins and sometimes your guy loses. Who likes when their candidate loses? Nobody likes that. But then you just deal with it, and then the next time, because our country is set up in such a way that you get these elections pretty frequently, the next time, you just vote for the guy you like again, or a different guy you like, if you don't like the person that's in there. The founding fathers have set it up that way. And it works. And it works well. But this crisis of maturity, where I'm so distraught because the person that I wanted didn't get in there, or this person said such and such, and now I need counseling for my traumatized emotions. There's a commentator on one of the talk programs made a good statement. He says, "We need to get these people industrial strength diapers. Because this is really all that's going to work with these guys, is industrial strength diapers. That's what you do with this immature mentality." But this immature mentality is far beyond just the election. It goes into everything. I don't know who said this. This is not original with me, but there was a quote the other day. Unfortunately, I don't remember the name of the person who made this statement, but it was a very good statement, this lady. She said, in 1944, 18-year-olds charged the beaches of Normandy in the face of almost certain peril, danger to life and limb, knowing that many of them would die. Yet 18-year-olds who volunteered to be there charged the beaches of Normandy in the face of this great peril to liberate Europe. Today, that same age group needs safe zones on college campuses to protect their emotions in case somebody should say something they don't like. That is a crisis of maturity. Christianity is not as far in it as the world is, certainly. But even in Christianity, you are seeing signs of crisis of maturity. Where believers, if they are given the option of what they want and what God says, all too often will simply go with what they want. If they are given the option of be doctrinal or be emotional, they'll go with be emotional. Because it is, after all, about their emotions and how they feel. And doctrine takes a back seat to their emotions. Well, that's the expression of iniquity. We are in a crisis of maturity. And it's up to the believers to get our country, as well as the churches, out of this crisis of maturity. Part of the reason why we are there is because an increasing number of pulpits are no longer preaching it the way it is. There's a highly respected, I'm not going to mention their name, but there's a highly respected, famous preacher who, when I saw them in a television interview, said, "Of course I preach a prosperity message. Of course I'm not going to preach about suffering and hardship. People wouldn't want to hear that." All right, that's fine. But when difficulty comes, and God said we are appointed to tribulations, just like the world is, not the great tribulation, as I've heard some people misuse. That's a whole separate event. But we are appointed to difficult circumstances in our lives from time to time. What is that person going to do when they face what God has appointed to them and have not been equipped with doctrine to face it? They're going to face a crisis of maturity because they never received the doctrine to bring them to that maturity. It's up to the churches, because the culture is far removed from maturity, it's up to the churches to restore maturity in our country. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, "When that which is perfect is come." Perfect is the word teleon, and it means full, complete, or mature. When that which is mature is come, then that which is in part, in is the word ek, and it means coming out of, from. It's a primary preposition denoting origin. So when that which is out of part, part there is meros, it's a genitive singular neuter. Okay, genitive means this is the point of origin. Part due or assigned to me is the meaning. The part that is due me or the part that is assigned to me. My part. So what it's saying is, when that which is mature comes, then that which comes out of me will be done away with. This is a very different mentality than what you see in the world. Professors canceling classes and exams and things because there are poor students whose emotions are so traumatized because their candidate didn't win. Oh no, what will we do? It is definitely the end of the world. No, the sun will not rise tomorrow. No, no, it is the end of everything as we know it. Hello? Hello? Are you serious? But that comes from out of them. They magnify their emotions and they magnify their opinions to such a point they can't even deal with them, when all it is just this little hyper-reactionary mentality that needs that industrial strength diaper, because they haven't been able to deal with that which people have been dealing with for millennia with no problems at all. But you don't understand. You need to grow up. When that which is mature is come, then that which comes out of you is done away with. That tells me that when I live in that which comes out of me, I'm living in a lack of maturity. When we get a large percentage of the country living in a lack of maturity, and this country has had a large problem with maturity for quite some time. You can see it in the American families. You can see it in the all too often typical American male. You can see it in the all too often typical American female. Now, I'm generalizing. There are certainly exceptions. Males who think that they are all that and a bag of chips and they have to beat their chest. You know, this amazes me. Football players. I like football. But football players, You get a 1-15 team, and the guy finally scores a touchdown for the first time in the season, and he's pounding his chest and showboating all over the place like he's Superman. And you look at him and say, you've won one game and lost 15. Do you not realize this, Superman? That is happening all the time. You know who is really cool is Jim Brown. When he played football, he was cool. He'd score a touchdown, throw the ball behind him. Joe Riggins was another one like this. He would carry, and I remember watching him. He played for the Washington Redskins. I remember watching him. He would run about 20 yards with four people hanging off of him. He'd run into the end zone with the ball. They would fall off of him, and he'd simply throw the ball over his shoulder, saying, oh, I do this every day. We need to have more of that kind of mentality in this country. Because it's not a self-exalted mentality. He simply said, I've done my job. That's all he was saying, I've done my job. But these guys are 1-15 and they finally score a touchdown. And they're like, oh, I'm Superman. No, for 15 games, you haven't done your job. In the normal world, you would have been fired 14 games ago. So you finally did your job. Now, Bill Belichick, you may like him, you may not like him, I don't care. He's a Patriots head coach. I like what I heard him say one time, I think it was during the Super Bowl, they had the cameras on him, what he said to his players. And players have said, this is what he tells them, go out and do your job. Just do your job. Do what is expected of you, do what you're being paid for, just do your job. You know what he's saying to them? Be mature men on the field and produce what you've been paid to produce. No showboating, no grandeur, no nothing. Just do what you've been paid to do. And if you do it well, we win. And if you don't do your job, we lose. Well, he's right. That's the thing, he's right. That's why his team is such an unbelievably good team. You may be a fan of his team, you may not be a fan of his team, it's not relevant. They're a good team, the numbers show it. Because people are simply going about doing their job. There's a mature mentality on that team. And it stems from their coach. Go out and do your job. Now, I'm bringing all that up for this. When that which is mature comes, that which comes out of me, the immaturity that is produced in my self-orientation is done away with. The word done away is the word katargitetisetai. It's a mouthful. And it means to be deprived of force, influence, power, and to cease. When maturity comes, immaturity is deprived of its place, deprived of its force, deprived of its energy. It simply goes away. Now, it's not going to go away because somebody has willed their immaturity to go away. No, it's going to go away because maturity has come in. And maturity pushed out that immaturity. It's like Jim Brown. The guy scored so much. The guy was so successful on the football field. So, okay, who cares? The guy was so successful for such a long period of time. To be successful again, it's no big deal. It's old head. This is what I do every day. It's like going in the car. You know, you get in the car. Oh, my God, I started the car. Let's do a dance. It's kind of that kind of... And he said, oh, I do it all the time. Well, who do I go? Okay, I did my job. I do it all the time. I happen to be good at it. Okay, it worked. I did my job. And he just goes back, throws the ball over his shoulder, goes back and does it again. And he carries five more people into the end zone with him and goes back and does it again. Doesn't make any great show of it. He just, why? Because this happens, I do this on a regular basis. You see, that element of maturing as a player took all the showboating, that self-orientation away from him. When I mature as an individual, the self-elevation simply goes away. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I reasoned. That's what the word understood there means. I reasoned like a child. I heightened my emotions and everything was about me. I was hungry and so I cried my lungs out so that the whole world would know. The neighbors knew I was hungry when I was a child. Because it's all about my hunger. But when I grew up, I realized that I can resolve my hunger myself. And I don't have to cry out loud so the neighbors can hear me. I can go to the fridge and eat something. Who would have thought? But that took some maturity, that took some growing, some understanding. And it also took a removal of self-orientation. Self-orientation is the root of immaturity. So in order to deal with immaturity, we need to find the root of maturity. So what we are looking for in our lives is the foundation for maturity. We're not looking to get rid of our immaturity. We're looking for the foundation of our maturity. And if we have the foundation of maturity, the immaturity will leave on its own. Immaturity comes from self-orientation. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, in this case, Satan got Eve to become self-oriented. How did he do it? He knew what she wanted. And he got her to start walking by sight, evaluating by sight, and in doing that, in that self-orientation, she lost sight of what she originally possessed and what God had given them as definition in Genesis 2:17. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. That was her frame of reference for a season. When the enemy addressed her, she said, "We will die." He said, "Does this make any sense, Eve, that you can eat of any tree of the garden, but not this, the most splendid one? Does that make any sense? You can have at it as much as you like with any tree but this one?" Now, he didn't tell her it was his tree in Ezekiel 31:18. He just said, "Does it make any sense?" Well, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, that I should go after what I desire and I should go after what I think is spectacular and I should evaluate by sight, because after all, how else am I going to know what it's like? And so she sees that this tree is good. She sees her desire now rather than the definition that God gave. In other words, she saw what she wanted, not what doctrine defined. And she went with what she wanted in her natural thinking rather than what God had defined for her in His eternal wisdom. That happens all the time with people nowadays. All too often with us Christians, we'll go with what we want rather than with what God says. That's how we get in trouble. But it's a tree that's desirable and it's good for food. What do you mean? I shouldn't have what I want. What's wrong with me getting what I want? So long as it's God's will, there's nothing wrong with it. But you don't know tomorrow from today. God knows the end from the beginning. And so He knows the outcome that you have no clue about. But maturity says, I want it. You ever go to a supermarket and see these screaming little kids who want a box of cereal because it's yellow and purple? And these mothers have to deal with these kids. And you're just like, lady, number one, how do you deal with it? And number two, why is that kid still screaming rather than having been properly disciplined? You see, there's the thing. Today we scream and shout if we don't get what we want. And God says, when that which is mature comes, all that loses its place. How do we get to maturity? In other words, what is the foundation of maturity? In Romans 6:4, the Word of God says, and this is where it starts, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We are buried with Him into death. We are buried with. Suntafimen is the Greek word there. And it is an aorist passive indicative. It's a timeless reality. We have been, somebody else did the burying. God buried us with Him. And it means buried together with. So we were buried together with Christ. Now, we have a difficult time getting our mind around it because we're walking around on the earth here and we're saying to ourselves, well, we were buried together with Christ. I don't quite get it, but it's a theological reality and somehow mystically it's true. There's nothing mystical about it. We're buried with Him because at the cross, in Ephesians 2:15 through 16, we became one new man with Christ. It didn't happen after the cross. It happened on the cross. If I was on the cross with Christ as His body, as the one new man, then I died with Him and I was buried. What's the significance of being buried? When I die, the natural life ends. When I'm buried, all that remains from the natural life ends. So I died in my position with Christ. That is every believer's position. Might not be their experience, but it is their position. It is the final reality of things. When I'm buried with Him, all the influences of that which has died with Him are put away. And so, all the influences of the old nature are taken away in the burial. Our liberation is not so much in the death as in the burial. Our freedom from self, and self is the worst form of bondage there is. Miserable people are miserable because they live in the bondage of self. When I'm buried, all the bondage of self is done away with. So all these things that the old sin nature brings are dealt with in the burial. We're buried with Him. We're buried together with our Savior. By the baptism, that word is baptismos. It's a genitive case. That means that it's a case of origin. How does it take place? By baptism, submersion or immersion into what? Death. The word death there is literally death. And so we are immersed into death with Christ. Buried. That means all the influences of the old sin nature, all the influences of self-orientation, all the influences of the Adamic fall, all the influences of the Adamic nature, all the Adamic disposition, desire, everything, the whole Adamic package is done away with. Well, it says here that maturity comes, then that which comes out of my self, my self-orientation, my Adamic package ceases to be. It happens in the burial. When maturity comes, we enter into our burial. We died quite literally with Christ. See, this is where sight won't do it for you. This is why the just live by faith. Sight will show you the wall that's in front of you, so you don't crash into it. But that's about all it will show you. And even then, scientists tell us we see only about 10% of our visual field. The rest of it is put together by our brain to paint this nice little picture. That's why people see black cats in dark rooms. The cat's not there. Something is interpreted, and then the brain paints you a picture. So all this evaluation by sight will not bring you to this point. As a matter of fact, your evaluation by sight will keep you in that self-orientation. See, Eve was walking by sight when she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. That's what led her into that self-orientation. Yet people try to understand the things of God sometimes by applying sight, and it simply doesn't work for them. And then it continues that like as Christ was raised from the dead, from is the word ek, out of, he was raised out of the dead by the glory of the Father. How is the glory of the Father going to raise somebody from the dead? That word there is doxis, and one of the meanings of it is Bible doctrine. It means Bible doctrine. So, God raised, the Father raised the Son by Bible doctrine. We are raised into the newness of life, how? By the renewing of our mind in what? Bible doctrine. So we have Bible doctrine, and in Colossians 3:10, our mind is renewed so that we can put on the new man. We don't perform the new man. No, the new man is something that is us. We take on the new man not through self-effort, but through renewing of the mind through Bible doctrine that raised us with Christ from the dead. This is why you have people who are void of Bible doctrine, at least in momentary times, and they enter into the old sin nature and they live in the experiential death that was sin, that was the sin nature, that's the leftover of the old man that has been done away with, and they identify with that death through a lack of Bible doctrine. Well, I put on the newness of life that I have in Christ, the maturity and the completion that comes with the mind of God, with the thoughts of God, with the heart of God, the attitudes of God, through how? Bible doctrine being renewed in my mind. I'm made new through Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is the very thing that I need to make me into a mature believer. Now in Colossians 2:12, it says that raising together with Him comes through the faith of the operation of God. In other words, I do it by faith. It's not like a wishful thought or like a faith fib. It is a faith reality. Remember something. Faith is the conviction of reality. In Hebrews 11:1. It is reality. And I trust the reality, albeit I can't see the reality. And then people will say something silly like, well, how do you know it's real? Well, have you ever been to New Guinea? Most people will say, no, I haven't. Maybe some people will say, yes, certainly. Most people will say, no, I've never been to New Guinea. Well, it's still there. I've never been there. I can't know that for sure. Well, then go visit. But whether you believe it's there or not, it doesn't change the fact that it's there. Reality is not altered by the fact that I don't believe that reality exists. It's still there. And so, we simply enter into it by faith, which brings us into the experience of our position. So we're raised up with Christ through faith and Bible doctrine. Even so, in the same manner, hotos in the Greek, we also should walk in the newness of God's brand of life. That's maturity. So in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, and Matthew 4:4, I live by every word of God. As the Holy Spirit is guiding me in all truth. I'm sanctified by it in John 17:17. That means I'm set apart from the world. I'm set apart not just from the world, I'm set apart from self-orientation, I'm set apart from the effects of the old sin nature, I'm set apart from all the things that are Adamic. By His Word. And then we become perfect in Matthew 5:48 as our Heavenly Father is perfect because it's His mind that's in us. That word perfect is mature. We take on God's maturity. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. What is the high calling of God? To be conformed into the image of His Son in Romans 8:29. And so, as many as be mature, let them be thus minded. So, I enter into His image, and that word image is really talking about there, into His character, by being like-minded with Him. I do that through Bible doctrine. In 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Make you perfect. See, people don't like the suffering thing. Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered, but Christians don't like the suffering thing. And nobody likes suffering, that's why it's called suffering. Don't ever be condemned that you're suffering in your suffering. If you weren't suffering in your suffering, it would be called something different than suffering. It wouldn't be what it is. But He says here, after you've suffered a while, it will make you mature. And then it will establish you, stabilize you, make you firm, strengthen you, and it will strengthen you. And it will strengthen you. And it means to make you strong. It'll make you mature, it'll make you strong, it'll make you stable, it'll establish you. How many believers deal privately with their emotions and other factors that come out of their soul and long for stability? And they may say to themselves in their own private difficulty, or maybe to a confidant, somebody close to them, they say, I feel so unstable, and they long for stability. Well, that comes out of maturity. A mature person is very stable. And so, the problem isn't to bash them over the head saying, you're immature, you're immature, you're immature. That's just going to tell them what they already know. What they need is a foundation to maturity, and it starts at the cross, brings us into the burial that we have experienced with Him, raised through Bible doctrine with Him, and then we are established as it is tested for proper application in our lives. That's why we suffer. And James 1:4, the Word of God says that patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. When do I have to have patience? When I'm suffering. Why? Because that's the first characteristic of God. If God is love, and 1 John 4 says that He is, and 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is first long-suffering and it's patience, that means I suffer so that patience will be produced in me. And so you go through these things, you go through these challenges, you go through the difficult day at work or at school, you go through the setbacks. You go through things, God, why did you let that happen? That's terrible, God. It's awful. How am I supposed to deal with this? The problem isn't how you deal with it. The issue is that you need something to help to mature you. And it takes place in the suffering, because in the suffering you need to appropriate the Bible doctrine that brings you into the newness of God's life. And you can't just appropriate it like, okay, this is the algorithm, and that is what I will conduct, and this is going to be the solution. No, it has to be appropriate in the mind, because all experience is a matter of perception. So the appropriation of Bible doctrine takes place in my thinking, and it changes my experiences, and when the Bible doctrine that I received is able to change my experience through the changing of my perceptions regarding those experiences, I've entered into the maturity that makes me stable. And then it says in 1 Peter 5:10 that it settles you. Settle means to lay a foundation. What does it do? How does it settle? What do you mean, lay a foundation? Well, Revelation 13:8 and Genesis 4:3 say that the foundation is the finished work. So not only am I established in Bible doctrine, but I become rooted in the finished work as my foundation. So as I'm applying Bible doctrine in my difficulties, I also learn the finished work as I'm growing in my ability to apply God's mind in my thinking. And when I fail, I have no other place to run but to the finished work. You see, people are so afraid of failure, so afraid of making mistakes, when the very thing that's the provision to teach me the finished work is that failure. I'm not advocating people going out and sinning by any measure, but I'm saying God has allowed these things for a purpose. In Genesis 2:7, we were created to reveal the work of God's blood. And so we establish ourselves as a foundation in the finished work. And now we have maturity. So, I die with Christ. That takes care of the penalty. As the blood is shed, it takes care of the sin. As I'm buried, it takes care of the effects of the old sin nature. And as I'm raised through Bible doctrine, that gives me the newness of life. And as I suffer, as I deal with situations in my life, that establishes me in that newness of life, teaches me how to apply the doctrine so I can continue in the newness of life, and it produces a foundation of the finished work so that I can't actually be knocked down. There you have maturity. Amen.